If you're joining us for the first time, we've started a new series. It's called Let's Talk About Sex. We're going through the book Song of Solomon, this sermon entitled The Dating Days. The Dating Days. If you guys remember, it was just about a month ago, and we had you all, well, fill out some various cards. On my left, there was a cross where you could put off something and lay it at the cross. And on my right, there was a wall that you could actually write what you wanted to put on, some form of righteousness. And what I found amazing about those cards, over 75 to 80% of them wanted to put off some form of sexual immorality. Over 75 to 80% of them. You see, the problem is we've been taught by the world, don't tell me that your music or your movies don't affect your life. You see, 75 to 80% of you would be forced to disagree because the world wants to teach us, as we learned last week, about passion. But there's no one better to talk on the subject than God of passion. Last week, we talked about the fact that he put a man and a woman naked in a garden, running around, just enjoying apples and oranges and strawberries. If anyone can talk about passion, it's God. He created human sexuality as a gift for a man and for a woman. And he directs us in his word to use this human sexuality by his design for our enjoyment. Take a look, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. I want you to underline that. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife her husband. Paul says, look, because of the issue of sexual immorality, and it was just as flagrant in his world as it is in ours, and because of that issue, God has given us an incredible design. He's directed us an incredible way of this human sexuality and the way and the manner that it should be used between a man and a woman when they are married, when they're married. You see, it's the issue of a husband and a wife rendering the affection that is due to either the husband or the wife. This is exactly what Song of Solomon is about. Song of Solomon biblically explains the right way to render this kind of affection. And so in chapters 1 through 3, listen, if you're single, raise your hand. In chapters 1 through 3, we're going to be talking to you guys. You get to learn how to be single in a biblical way and actually render the affection to, well, your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Now, how many of you are married? Go ahead and raise your hand. Well, chapter 4 through 8 is for you. And you're going to get to learn, how can I be married? You see, that's exactly what this book is about, because God said it's not good for a man to be alone. It's a Song of Solomon. Solomon takes the time to explain how to get together and how to stay together. Let's go to Song of Solomon and dig right in. Chapter 1, we're going to start back with verse 1. Song of Solomon, now here's the deal. Some of you are sweating. Some of you are wondering, what is he going to say? I was talking to someone earlier, and she was listening on the radio, and she said to me, he's not going to go there. Oh, he went there. Well, we're going to go there. And I want to say, listen, this Bible study, if you're listening or on the radio or on the internet, well, it's PG-13. But I want to make sure you understand, we're going to deal with the issues that God decides to deal with to teach us the proper way of passion. Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, verse 1, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, you single people are going, yeah, you said chapter 1 through 3 was about single people. We get to make out. Listen, no, wait a second. Chapter 1, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Well, when we read this book, we've got to see it's right into passion. But you have to understand, this couple is already married. And when Solomon is writing this book, it's kind of like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They wrote it after the fact, and then they wrote the history of what they experienced and what they saw. And so what we're seeing here with this couple, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, she is reflecting on the dramatic, poetic, romantic relationship that they currently exist in. So much so, look what she says, for your love is better than wine. I'm intoxicated with my husband. The ladies, if you're married, you look at your husband and you give him that intoxicating look. Go ahead. If you didn't, now my wife's looking at me. I love teaching Song of Solomon. I really like teaching Song of Solomon. You see, here's the deal. She's in love with this man. He's so sweet and so joyful. He's absolutely intoxicating. She knows his love. She's experienced his love. What Song of Solomon is, it's like her diary. And we're going to get to read these journal entries that's going to describe each and every step of their relationship. He's going to talk about their courting relationship. She's going to talk about their marriage. She's going to talk about their deep, passionate love. And he's also going to talk about the fights that they get into. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to try to be as transparent as my wife will let me, because I want you to understand marriage is the most wonderful, the most challenging, the most exhilarating, the most godly, the most biblical, and you could just go on with every most you can possibly think of, and it's wrapped right into marriage. And I don't want any one of you to think I've got the perfect marriage. I want every one of you to think that I'm striving to have a biblical marriage like each and every one of you. He goes on to say, take a look at verse 3. She's going to describe their love that she has. And she says, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Now, stop there for a moment. I don't know if you know this, but my wife married me for my good ointments. I mean, seriously, take a look. Don't laugh too hard. You see, there's the problem. Some of us get stuck with the ointments. Some of us, we like to go to the beach on the first date. Oh, you know what I'm talking about? He takes off his shirt. And all of a sudden, pecs pop out and biceps and triceps, and he's got a six pack. And some of you are thinking, I don't have a six pack. Maybe you should get one. And now he takes his board and he's running to the beach, and you see hamstrings and quadriceps and calves, and you're looking at him going, dun, 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 dun. It's like overwhelming. And see, there's the problem, because then she goes to the beach and she wears her little bathing suit, or what she might call a bathing suit. And he's looking at her, begging God, help me, Jesus. And there's the problem. All of a sudden, he's in love. She's in love. But they're in love over the wrong thing. They got stuck on the ointments. They got stuck on what they saw. They got stuck on what they could see. They got stuck on, well, the physique of the person. And they didn't get deeper into the heart of the person. You see, there's the problem with the good ointments. But that's not what she's talking about. Don't be confused. We've got to read on with the scripture. He says, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. She says, your name is good ointments. You see, this guy don't physically look good. This guy's got a good name. He's got good character. He's got good conduct. He's got good behavior. You don't need to turn there. Listen to the kind of man, ladies, that you should be looking for. Paul describes this man. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to the kind of character that this man, that Solomon had. He had this: a bishop, a leader. He must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. You see, if you're making your list, ladies, there are certain qualities of a godly leader that you should be looking for. And Paul, he takes the time to write them all down. And one of the characters that he says about this godly man, he's the husband of one wife. Listen, he's a one-woman man that describes his character so much so, look what the ladies say, therefore the virgins love you, draw me away. You look good. You've got an incredible name. You've got an incredible personality. No wonder all of the virgins love you. I want to highlight that word virgin. It's a woman who decides to be pure. It's a woman who decides, I'm not going to give myself away. Now, for the woman that's sitting here that says, wait a second, what about me? There's a purity, there's a spiritual virginity that Jesus Christ offers in redemption. But I want you to see the kind of woman, the kind of man that this kind of woman is looking for. She's looking for the kind of man that has this kind of godly character. You see, a right kind of girl will look for the right kind of man. Ladies, did you hear the quality? It's up to you. Now, take a look if we could, as we continue. She says, therefore, the virgins love you, draw me away. And even though all the women in the whole Jerusalem wants Solomon, Solomon's a one-woman man at this point. Solomon's a man of character. Solomon's a man of conduct. He's describing the kind of man that we should be. And she says, he only wants me. Do you know how that makes a woman feel? Let me tell you, ladies, if you're going out for dinner and you're sitting there at the table with your man and you just love your man and every girl that walks by, his eyes go along with that girl, say goodnight. In fact, say goodbye. He's not a one-woman man. If he's taking a look at every single person that passes by, it's your responsibility to say, I am a pure girl. I'm looking for a pure guy, not for a guy that's looking at everybody else. No, the character that I'm looking for is a one-woman kind of man. And look what this one-woman kind of man does. Draw me away. He's going to come for me. Ladies, maybe I'm old-fashioned, or maybe I'm just biblical. She's waiting for him. She's not knocking down his door. I'm here. You better take me out on a date. No, that's not our virgin godly woman. She's trusting and she's waiting on the Lord. She's not sending a text message that says, hey, I don't know if you know, but I was trying to sit by you tonight. Here's my number. Got your number from a friend if you want to call me. Why not just wait on the Lord, ladies? Well, I've waited on the Lord now for about 5 or 10 years. He ain't doing a great job, so I got to put myself out there. Maybe you ain't ready yet. And maybe God is still making his wife for the man that God has for you. Or maybe it's accepting and receiving God's best for you, and you run out like Abraham did with Hagar and cause a whole bunch of problems that still exist in the world today. Wait on the Lord. It's not old-fashioned. It's actually biblical. Wait for your man. Look at, again, if we go back to verse 4, we will run after you. In other words, that's the kind of relationship I want. The king has brought me into his chambers. Wait a second. Why is the king bringing her into his bedroom? I thought they were single. Remember, this is a married couple. We're reading her journal, and she's reflecting and about to reflect on who they are as a couple. She's embracing his love, and she is able, because they are married, to go into the chamber. Look what the ladies say about this couple. They say, we'll be glad and rejoice in you. Everyone's excited about this couple. Have you ever been to a wedding where the couple, the wife is coming down the aisle and you're standing here and the groom is standing here and you're sitting in the audience and you're going, I can't believe they're getting married. You ever been there? I've been to a couple. I wish we would say, like they used to say, is there anyone here that disagrees? I would have stood up in a few, but not this couple. This couple, everybody's excited about this particular couple. You know why they're excited? We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly, do they love you? They remember this couple because this couple's got an incredible testimony. Rightly, do they love you? This couple did it right. And let me encourage you. If you want a kind of marriage that does it right, it starts with a pure foundation that does it right from the beginning. I can ask 10 out of 10 couples that sit in my office for marriage counseling, and they are just going at it, and the wife won't submit, and the husband won't love her husband, and they're just going at it, and I hear this, well, he always does this, and she's just going off sobbing, and then he'll go, you look at her, I just can't believe I got to marry this old hag, like, and they're just going at it, I've had it all in my office, and there's one question that I will ask, did you guys involve yourself with premarital sex? And 10 out of 10 of them will say, we did. Because let me tell you, premarital sex, it's fun, it's great, it's adventure, it's exciting. It's rebellion. It's rebellion against what God has for you. And that's the trick. The trick before marriage is the investment of rebellion. Oh, it seems adventurous, it seems fun. But let me tell you, when you get married, you've invested rebellion. And that rebellion carries into the marriage. And now you've got a wife who's rebellious, who says, I won't submit. It don't look so fun, let me tell you. You've got a husband that chooses not to love. It's the same rebellion. It just looks different. If you want a good marriage, it's a matter of pouring a good foundation. And so that good foundation, we go right into the courting relationship. Take a look with me at verse 5. This courting relationship, look how it begins. I am dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Don't look at me because I'm dark. Because the sun has tanned me, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard? I've not kept. Guys, I love this woman because she's revealing a lot to us about women. You see, this woman, she comes to him and she doesn't say, you don't deserve me. She don't give neck. She don't put her hand on the hip. No, that's not this woman. She's not saying, give me the bling bling. That's not what's going on with this particular girl. She's not asking for a big car to pick her up in a big, nice, fancy sports car. She's not asking for all the money. She says, no, I'm dark, but I'm lovely. You see, she begins with humility. And I love the way that she begins, ladies, because gentlemen, that's the kind of woman you're looking for. She may have all the good ointments in the world, but if she ain't got humility, back away. I mean, like, beep. Allow the Lord to do his thing with her. Because a woman who's not humble, the demands that she'll place on you. Listen, this woman is humble, but she's also revealing something else about a woman. Women can't make up their mind. Look at her. I'm dark, but I'm lovely. Lady, which one is it? Are you dark? Are you lovely? Which one is it? I don't get it. I don't understand. Now she says, I'm dark like the tents of Kedar. Now let me explain. The tents of Kedar were made of black goat hair. And she's saying, I am dark. I've been burnt by the sun, but I'm as lovely as the flowing, beautiful linen curtains that are in Solomon's palace. I'm dark, but I'm lovely. Gentlemen, don't just look at the outside. You see, a biblical woman is found with the hidden person of the heart. She's gentle and she's quiet. Can you imagine if my wife came walking down the aisle, Chet, I'm tired of you teaching these Monday night Bible studies. Get home. Can you just imagine if she came down the aisle, she's got her neck going like this, hands on her hip, and she's just stomping with 9 children behind her. Imagine the moment. You guys would be like, ooh, Chet's in the doghouse. See this woman? She goes, I'm dark, but I'm lovely. You see, gentlemen, you've got to look at the inside, the hidden person of the heart. My wife would never do that because I watched and I observed how she was with her friends, how she was with her mom and dad, how she was at her workplace. And I watched a gentle and a quiet spirit. This woman, she says, I'm dark, but I'm lovely. She's also revealing something about men that you need to hear. I believe that every woman struggles with. She's saying, I'm dark like the tents of Kedar, but I'm lovely. I know I've got something within me. Listen, it's a woman who struggles with insecurity. I believe most all women struggle with insecurity, so much so that this woman says in verse 6, don't even look at me because the sun has tanned me. I'm dark. My mother's sons were angry with me and they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I've not kept. She says, I don't even want you to look at me because I'm struggling so much with this insecurity. I've been out in the sun. And let me tell you why I was in the sun. I was a bad girl. And my brothers had to discipline me. And back at this time, the discipline was go work out on the farm. Let me tell you what I do with my kids. Go pick weeds. Here's a bag. Don't come back in until those weeds are picked, until that entire bag is filled. Oh, Dad, we don't have that many weeds. Oh, yes, we do. Go find them. But we don't have, well, they'll go to the neighbor's yard. Don't come back in until that bag is filled. And that's exactly what her brothers did. You've been a bad girl, and you need to go out, and you need to go pick some weeds. But what I love about this woman, she shows that she's submissive to authority. I did what my brothers asked me to do. Gentlemen, this is a quality that we should be looking for in the women that we're interested in. Not that they're loud and obnoxious. No, that they're gentle and they're quiet. Listen, gentlemen, not only so that they're gentle and quiet, but that they're submissive to authority. And she says here, take a look. They made me the keeper of my vineyard, but my own vineyard I've not kept. She's not only submissive, gentlemen, she's teachable. She wants to learn. She wants to know, listen, I've made a mess of things myself. I need you to help me, Solomon. I want to be a better keeper of the vineyard that's been entrusted to me. This woman, it's back in 1 Timothy, gentlemen. You're looking for the character of woman. Paul describes the woman. Now listen, ladies, first was the guys, now is you guys. This is the kind of woman that you should be. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5. He's speaking about the widow that should be taken care of. Now you're saying, wait a second, I'm not a widow. No, but the life that you lead should lead to the place that if you are a widow in the church, that this is the character you have so that the church can take care of you. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll read it for you. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. Ladies, these are qualities that you should be attaining to. And gentlemen, these are qualities that you should be looking for in the woman that you're interested in. You see, she's revealing to us many things, especially this issue of insecurity, but she knows her weakness. She knows that she's struggling with this insecurity. And look what she says in verse 7. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon? For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of her, of your companions? You see, the fruit of knowing who you are, the fruit of knowing and recognizing your weakness, this woman, she knows what she needs. Where can I feed my flocks, and where can I find rest? Gentlemen, she's letting you into a secret. See, the Bible declares a woman to be the weaker vessel. That don't mean anything other. She's just the weaker vessel. And there's an opportunity for a man to hear the plea of this woman. Women are looking for comfort and peace. That builds their security. And every man in here has a job to offer the comfort and peace that women are looking for. She knows what she needs. She needs comfort. She needs peace. She recognizes what her weakness is, but she also knows what she wants. She goes, look at if you would at verse 7. Why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? I don't want your friends. I want you. I want your character. Ladies, don't spend your time looking for the wrong person in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, acting the wrong way, and wearing the wrong clothes. Why should I be as one who veils myself? Ladies, this one may hurt. I'm going to warn you. In Genesis chapter 38, we learn exactly what she's talking about. It's Tamar. She wants to fool her father-in-law, so she veils herself as a prostitute. You see, our woman is saying here, why should I dress like a prostitute to get all of these other guys' attention? Now, I need to let you know, ladies, dressing is not an algebraic equation. It's A and it's B, and it doesn't equal C squared. Now, let me explain what C squared is. Chest and cheeks. Dressing is not an algebraic equation. It doesn't equal C squared. Well, you'll say, stop looking. Help us out. And you'll say, well, I just want to show everybody what God has given me. I'm like God's art. If you're trying to attract a man on your body, he's the exact man you don't want. And I'd challenge everyone to take a look at your wardrobe. Take a look at the things that you're wearing. Take a look at everything that you put on. Are you trying to attract a man based on your body? Or are you trying to be a godly woman? Some of the things that I see women dress in blows my mind. I can't even describe it because we're on the radio. And I say to myself, as I'm walking by and I'm looking, and there isn't a temptation, trust me, to take a second look. And I say to myself, she actually looked in the mirror and go, I look good. It blows my mind. Dressing is not algebraic. A plus B does not equal C squared. Now, let me explain the fruit. If you choose to know what you want and to know what you need, you're going to get an incredibly great guy. Look at this guy in verse 8. If you don't know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to minister to your needs. I'm going to minister to your priorities. You've been the pure girl looking for the pure guy. And all of a sudden, this guy comes on the scene and he goes, I am going to take care of you. I'm going to open your door. I'm going to pay for your meals. I'm actually going to work and I'm going to help you out. I'm not going to go into the new 21st century thing of the woman takes over the entire deal. I'm actually going to be biblical and be chivalrous and be charming. And I'm going to choose to respect and honor you. Take a look. Not only does he take care and concerned about his needs and the priority, this guy's unbelievable. Listen, gentlemen, to the kind of man you should be. I have compared you, my love, to my filly amongst Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. Now, let me explain what he's saying. Because I don't know necessarily if today's age we want to look at a woman and say, wow, you look like a wonderful horse. You see, I need to explain. Pharaoh didn't have any fillies. He didn't have any female horses. On his chariots were all stallions. And what he's saying is this. It's as if you're the only woman in the world. Now, can you imagine as that horse, that mare would be walking by those stallions, putting up her tail and just kind of going like this. Those stallions would be going, I don't know how stallions make, but they would be going all up and down. Pharaoh's chariots would be all over the places. This little filly was just walking around, just shaking like this, just kind of going right by all of the little stallions. He's saying to her, let me explain something to you. You are the only woman in the world. And ladies, she adorns herself with gold and silver. There's nothing wrong with a woman beautifying herself. Nothing at all. Seems to be biblical. But when beautification starts to control you, when you start looking at your closet filled with clothes and say, I have nothing to wear, that's a problem. That's a huge problem, because women, you don't dress functionally, you dress emotionally. I feel purple today. I feel mauve-ish. I don't have any shoes. I look at my daughters and I go, there's a row of shoes. No, none of those will do. None of those will do. Just put a shirt on and some jeans. No, Dad, that's not how we do it. And when beautification begins to control you and you say things like this, oh, they can't see me like this. I got to go put makeup on. Oh, I got to put my hair up. I got to go straighten my hair. Straightening hair blows my mind. You take a very hot thing. You put it towards your face and you begin to burn your hair. Burn it. It blows my mind, the straightening of the hair thing. And then one time my daughters, they got a burn mark on their face. I'm like, when do you decide that this is a problem? No, Dad, this makes me pretty. I'm so thankful. I'm just trying to get my son to bathe. I mean, just bathe, son. So much so, take a look at the women. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. This guy is such a great guy. He's got so much respect, so much adoration, that now other people respect this woman. Other people look at her with honor. And gentlemen, when your wife walks in on the scene, do people respect her because of the way you treat her? These people did. See, gentlemen, your women are not your trophy. They're your gift. They're not your trophy. They're your gift from God. These women begin to respect her. He shows himself to be such an incredible guy, he asks her out on a date. And now our couple, they're going to go out on a date. Take a look at verse 12. While the king is at his table, now the single people are going, yes, we get to date. Wait a second. While the king is at his table? Well, I need to describe something for you. Some of you guys in the back are like, yes, we're talking about dating. Now, here's the deal. The king's at his table. I need to let you know something. This was a huge table. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, there were hundreds of people that sat at this table. There was, I think, like 50 oxen that were slaughtered just to eat dinner. Because let me tell you, when Solomon decided to go on a date, he went with his friends. He went with his friends because there's safety in numbers. You get to watch the way that she talks to her friends. You get to watch the way she treats your friends. You get to watch the way that she acts at the movies or with all of her other friends. You get to watch the way she acts at the movies with all of your friends. You get to watch and observe because dating with friends is safe. On the other side, you got to be careful. Dating can be dangerous. Let me explain. You spend all day, guys. You're getting ready. You've washed the car. You've tried to take every stain you can imagine out of the carpet and out of the seats. You have taken garbage from 1995 out of your car. You have prepared all day. You even took a bath. You took cologne. Never used it before, and put a squirt here and a squirt here, and you realize you put too much on, you had to take another shower. And it was unbelievable. You took two showers in one day. And then you bought Axe body spray. And you took it and just... And when you came out of the bathroom, it was like a mist just coming out. Ladies, you're laughing. You've gone to the beauty parlor. You got your nails done. You had them play with your feet. You've got little flowers on your toes. You've got stripes on your nails. You've curled your hair, straightened your hair, pulled your hair, wrapped your hair. Then you started your makeup. And you put, I don't even know what the, all of it. Yeah, it's like blue stuff and purple stuff. Oh no, that don't match my lips. And then you had to go buy new lip spit, whatever it is. You have spent hours preparing yourself and working yourself up to look your best. And you have taken ladies' perfume like J'adore. Shh, shh, shh. J'adore. I love J'adore. And my wife knows it. And this woman, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. She knows what she's doing. Hey, Solomon, can you pass the potatoes? Hey, Solomon, can you send me some of that meat? And with every whiff and every movement of the hand, Solomon is... Because men have a problem. Our sense of smell goes nuts when it comes to J'adore. You see, men, we're physical. We smell things. We see things. We imagine things. Men have issues. And he's all worked up. She's just throwing spikenard all over the place. He's dying, dying. But he's not the only one dying. Take a look at her. In verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved to me is a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. That word is in the Bible. Look, right there. It says in verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. Some of you are like, please don't say it again. You see, I need to explain something. There wasn't a lot of water in Israel. Myrrh is a very fragrant aroma. Now, ladies, you have those little potpourri pillows. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about? Little potpourri pillows. And it's this little lace pillow, sometimes in the shape of a heart, and you put it in your special drawer, you know? So when you open that drawer, whoo, all the aroma comes out, right? Ooh, so sweet. Well, listen, they had potpourri necklaces. And they, because there was not a lot of water, they couldn't bathe every single day, they would wear this little necklace right here all night long, right next to their heart. Solomon's not lying on her chest. No, she's saying, you're on my heart. Because where men have physical issues, ladies have heart and mental issues. All we did was open the door. That's it. A guy comes in, he opens the door, you like him, in your mind, he wants to marry me. I know it. He opened the door. And then all of a sudden, your mind is filled with your wedding dress, who you're inviting to the wedding, the entire deal. And all I did was open the door. That's it. All I did was open the door. I don't even know your name. I didn't even know I opened the door for you. And the next week, I walk in. I don't see you. I walk right down the aisle. Don't even open the door for you. You run to your friends. He hates me. What did I do? I don't even know your name. Ladies. See, ladies keep things in their heart. And where he's all excited from spikenard going everywhere, she's all excited so much so, she says, I'm blooming. I'm like a cluster of henna blooms in En-Gedi. I feel like I'm in an oasis. My body, my spirit, my soul, everything is coming alive. My heart is pumping. So they decide to go on a walk. Take a look, if you would. It's Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Would you look with me at verse 15? Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir. She whispers to herself, I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Wait a second. They got beams of cedar and they got green beds. This couple has decided to go on a walk. He looks at her and goes, behold, you are fair. In other words, you are hot. You are really hot. You got eyes that look like a bird. Gentlemen, it's not a line we should use today. Don't look at your girlfriend and go, you eyes look like a dove. You know, and then after you're done, go, hoo, hoo. You know, it's like, no, okay? That's not what you're going to do, all right? What he's saying to her is this. When I'm with you, there's so much peace. There's so much tranquility. You're just so gentle and so quiet. And she responds. She responds and she says to him, take a look what she says. She goes, behold, you're hot too, my beloved. And they've given each other pet names. He's calling her my love. She's calling him my pleasant. Whoa, things are getting a little hot and heavy just a little too quickly. They're sharing their hearts. And she says, oh, here's a wonderful little place for us to sit down. Something should go off. Get out of the woods. Get out of the forest. You should not be there. And she goes, let's sit down right here, right on this little grass patch. This would be so fun, just you and me. We're just going to sit down right here, right in the middle of the evening. Oh, it's dark stars, so beautiful. Let's just sit down right here. You see, ladies, what I have found is that you are willing to give the physical to get love, and men are willing to give love to get the physical. She begins a compromise. They did it right. They're dating. They're sharing each other's hearts. It's not necessarily so bad. No, they're just communicating. You're handsome. You're beautiful. You're hot. You're fine. You're so incredible. They're just going back and forth. But there's a problem. There's a problem. They're in the wrong place. It's the wrong time. Now she goes, I'm the rose of Sharon. What happened to I'm dark but lovely? No, gentlemen, now this guy has changed her opinion of herself. He is built into her. Solomon is doing the right thing. He's just in the wrong place. And he begins to continue to romance her and say to her, you're like a lily among the thorns. So is my love among the daughters. He says, you are like the only woman in the world. You're so beautiful. She responds and says, like an apple tree amongst the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What's going on? You are so hot. You're so beautiful. I just think you're so great. I just think you're so wonderful. And you're sitting in the movie theater, and all of a sudden, her chair has just been ripped out of the seat, and she's almost in your lap. She's in his shade. Now, what I love about this is that her brothers put her out in the sun. Her brothers kind of put this impression, all men are bad. But no, Solomon here, knowing that, he's bringing her a little bit closer, but he's in the wrong place and the wrong time. She's so worked up. His fruit is sweet. She leans over and gives him one smack right on the lips. Your fruit is pretty sweet there, Solomon. You guys, you got to be careful as a couple, because anything can happen at any time. I even tell couples, after 11:30, don't pray together. Because let me tell you what happens in the car when you pray together. You hold her hand. She puts her hand on your thigh. It's all godly. Let's pray. And then he kind of puts his hand behind your neck, brings you a little closer. and you're about to say, in Jesus' name. And her lips are here, and your lips are here, and all of a sudden, in Jesus' name, turns out to a makeout section. Listen, be careful. Even just leave. Call her on the phone. Text her. In Jesus' name, love you. You know, gotta get out of here. It's too late. Wrong place, wrong time. In the car. She responds and says in verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. What she's saying is, he brought me to the place of the house of wine. I am absolutely intoxicated with his love and his affection. He says, his banner over me is love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I'm lovesick. She's sick, all right. Something has gone on in her biology. She has been worked to a place. Well, let me explain. When David brought the ark into the tabernacle in Jerusalem, he announced to Israel, take these raisin cakes and go home. See, raisin cakes are considered to be an aphrodisiac. I want you to go home, and he's telling them, I want you to go, and I want you to, well, let's have some more children in Israel. And David is telling him, I want you to go and take this aphrodisiac and let it remind you, we need more Jews in Jerusalem. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. And then she says this, refresh me with apples. I tried some of that and I want some more. I gave you a little kiss. Come on, baby, let's get a little closer. And look what happens. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me. And I'm in his shade, lying down in the grass under the trees. We got a problem. Houston, there's a huge problem. And ladies, let me tell you something. If you're in this situation and you're thinking about, well, the fact that he's an apple tree, you're way too close. It's time to back away. And thankfully, our guy, he looks at this woman and he goes, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, don't stir or waken love until it pleases. He goes, whoa, stop. I gotta get out of here. I need a cold shower. This is not the right thing. We gotta go. Danger, danger, danger. Whatever it is, we gotta get out of here. This is the wrong situation, the wrong place. You and I, we've worked so hard at this thing. We've got to do it right. He stands up, and with his character, he's a man of self-control. But if you don't practice self-control today, when that moment happens, you won't be self-controlled then. And so I have to talk about masturbation. You see, if I choose to gratify my flesh in my singleness, and my flesh cries out to be satisfied now, and I say, I'm going to give in to my flesh, when that moment comes, because I had no self-control here, when that moment comes here, I'm not going to be the man of character that he was. You see, someone who's filled with the Spirit is filled with self-control. Whew. We made it through our first date. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you and ask that your Spirit would be in this place. And Lord, I know there are those that are sitting here listening, and they're going, wow, I didn't do it right. But I know today they want to pour a good foundation. So I pray that you'd hear their prayer and redeem them. In Jesus' name, amen.